Let's turn to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, we are looking at the purpose of the law and why God instituted the law in the first place. That's going to be the subject of the next few classes. Why the law? And we'll get to the reason we ask that question in the context. This is our overview of Galatians, and I show that every time because if you remember this little chart, you've memorized the book of Galatians, and you'll always know what the context is. If somebody quotes you a verse out of Galatians, if you know this chart, you'll know what the context is, and you can call them on it. You can say, what's this section talking about in Galatians? Because people love to quote verses out of context and use them for their own agendas. So I like to get an overview of the whole book so we can drill down, as I say, into the details. But we're looking at the place of the law, and it's under the heading of justification by faith. Now, why would you put law, the purpose of the law, under that? And that's what we're going to find out this morning. So the purpose of the law, Galatians 3:15 through chapter 4. It outlines like this. First, we have the purpose of the law. The first thing Paul does is to make absolutely certain that we don't get the wrong idea that the law somehow changed the promise that God made to Abraham. He's going to be adamant about this. He's going to say you cannot change a promise God has made. So the law did not modify the promise. And that's where we're looking right now. And he'll go on to say then, well then what is the purpose of the law in verses 19 through 24? Two purposes. First, it's to point out sin. And in what way? There's two ways of taking that. And we'll look at them as we go through these verses, probably next hour. Exactly what does that mean? The law, the purpose of the law is to point out sin. The second purpose, justification by faith. The ultimate purpose of the law is justification by faith. Now that doesn't seem reasonable, does it? But it will when we get done today, I hope. And then he'll go on to tell us the position of those who are justified by faith in 3:25 through 4:7. He's going to say we're sons of Abraham. That's our position as believers because we were saved exactly the same way that Abraham was, by believing God. And then the slavery of legalism in 4:8 through 31. So let's look at the law and the promise. We looked at this last time, and what Paul does here is just compares the two. He compares the law with the promise. And the illustration he uses is in verse 15 of chapter 3, which says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations." So he's using an illustration taken from human relations. He says, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. And that's just common sense, right? If we make a covenant with somebody, we make an agreement with somebody, you can't just set it aside. And I used the example last time, go ahead and try it. Just go to your mortgage company and say, you know what, I've decided I'm only going to pay half of what I agreed to pay. And they don't do that. They'll go back and they'll dig out that document and they'll say, look, this is your signature on this document and you promised to pay this much per month until the mortgage is paid off. You can't change your mind. And that's going to be Paul's point. Even we as humans with a brain about comparable to a flatworm to God know that. And then he talks about the Abrahamic covenant, and that's the promise. That's verse 16. He says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Jesus Christ, or that is Christ. Love that verse. Paul teaches the same way I do. He says, look, this is a singular, not a plural, and he makes a point on that. He's looking at the grammar of the passage and points out that that particular passage is talking about Christ, the seed. And we last time we went through all the different ways the seed of Abraham is used. It's used of physical descendants of Abraham. It's used of physical descendants of Abraham who are also spiritual descendants of Abraham. That is, they're believers. The first one just applies to all Jews, physical relationship to Abraham. The second one is a believing Jew. He's a physical descendant of Abraham as well as a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And then you have people who are just spiritual descendants of Abraham, and that would include most of us, because we're not physically related to Abraham by being Jews, but we are related to Abraham because we were saved the same way he was, by believing God. And then fourth, there's that the seed of Abraham, and that's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. So different ways of talking about relationships to Abraham. And here Paul points out that in that particular passage, the seed referred to is Christ. And that's going to be important in a moment. So that's the Abrahamic covenant. And we noted, and this is very, very important, the Abrahamic covenant had absolutely no conditions attached to it. We went back to Genesis, we looked at the Abrahamic covenant, how it was made. Where was Abraham when the covenant was made? He was fast asleep. God put him in a tardema, a deep sleep. And God made the covenant all by himself. There was nothing on Abraham's part whatsoever. He was asleep when this covenant was made. So God made the covenant unconditionally. We call that in theological terms an unconditional covenant. So the covenant to Abraham, the promise of salvation through faith alone, is unconditional. Now that's where we left off. We still have the law covenant to look at this morning. We'll look at that first. And Paul's going to make a point. He's going to say, you know, you make a covenant, you can't change it. Well, the law came 430 years after God made the promise to Abraham. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham. Does the law change it? Can't do that. You can't just change a covenant, because God is immutable. I mean, we don't even change covenants, and we're just people. God is immutable. He cannot change. Therefore, the law cannot change the covenant that God made with Abraham, nor can it add conditions to it. Can't set it aside, can't add conditions. Now, what does that bring up logically in your mind? What question do you ask? Why the law? Why did God even institute the law? If it can't change the promise God made to Abraham, it can't add to the promise, it can't change it in any way, why did God institute the Mosaic Law 430 years later? Well, let's start looking at the details now. First, we'll look at the law covenant in verse 17 through 18. Verse 17 says this, what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Now, this is a really difficult text. Verse 17 picks up where verse 15 left off. Remember, verse 15 was an illustration. I'm speaking in terms of a human covenant. And then verse 16 is parenthetical. It says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham. And then verse 17 picks up back with the thought of this human covenant and the comparison, where it says, what I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, just like people. He cannot change that covenant just like we can't. So verse 17 and 18 is going to tell us two things. Verse 17 is going to tell us what the law cannot do or could not do or never will do. And verse 18 is going to tell us what the law could not be or never can be. So first, verse 17, what the law can't do. What can it do? Verse 17 says, what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. The law could not invalidate the covenant. It's absolutely impossible. God does not work that way. He doesn't say, okay, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you that salvation is through faith and faith alone, and I'm going to emphasize that so much that I'm going to put you to sleep when I make the covenant. And then 430 years later, is God going to come back and say, I was just playing a trick on Abraham. You know, he's dead now. He won't worry about this. I'm going to change the covenant I made with him. God won't do that. He can't do that. God is immutable. So the law cannot invalidate the promise God made to Abraham. It cannot do it. Invalidate is the word akurao, and what that means is to cancel or to disregard. It was used in secular Greek of canceling an IOU. Interesting note in verse 17, where it says, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified. The word ratified there, or previously ratified, is in the perfect tense in Greek. And what's a perfect tense? Perfect tense refers to an action that's happened in the past, but the results of that action are still in effect. They still abide. So what's he saying? God made that covenant with Abraham. It's still in force. It's still in force. And it still is today. The law didn't change it. So it's not invalidated. So the argument of verse 17 is very simple. When a covenant is ratified, you can't annul it or change it later. We know that, just as humans. The law came 430 years after the covenant God made with Abraham. Therefore, the law could not annul or change the covenant God made with Abraham. Is that logical? It's perfectly Paul is a very logical guy, and he makes it very easy to understand that the law cannot change the covenant God made with Abraham. And that's so central to Christianity, and so many people miss that point. They say, well, I can get blessing from God by keeping the law. No, you can't. God said blessing is through faith, by grace. He made that promise to Abraham. The law can't change that promise because God has made it. Now, this principle applies to obtaining blessing from God by any other method besides faith, through faith by grace. What does Hebrews 11 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It has to be by faith. So this isn't just applied to the Mosaic Law. It's applied to any rule-keeping system. Any rule-keeping system you can come up with. You know what? If you feel more saved because you were baptized, you've invalidated the promise that God made to Abraham. You're a legalist if you think that. In fact, if the law affects the promise at all, it throws it out the window. You cannot mix the two. It annuls it. And that's what Paul says in the last part of verse 17. He says, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. So if you try to change the promise to the law, or you try to mix in a little law, say, okay, I believe in this faith in Christ stuff, all I want to add is baptism because that makes me feel like I've done something. And that's the key. I want to be the one who does something. It takes the focus completely off the work of Christ on the cross and puts it on me. I did something to be saved. If you do that, you're a legalist. You're working on a merit mentality. And you've nullified the promise that God made to Abraham. Nullify, he says, so as to nullify the promise. That word nullify is the Greek word katargeo. You know what katargeo means? A lot of you do. It simply means to put out of business. So if you adopt a merit mentality of any kind, you've put the promise God made to Abraham out of business. And that's what Paul is saying. It's very simple logic. God made a promise to Abraham. The law can't change that promise. The Pharisees can't change that promise. Nothing can change that promise because God does not change. And we'll get to it in a moment. You'll say, well, wait a minute. That means God changed his character because he brought in a law. Not true. We're going to see what the real purpose of the law is. And that's what this section's about. So that nullifies the promise. There can be no compromise. No compromise between the promise and the law. So you either believe in grace or you're a legalist. It's just that simple. You believe in blessing through faith by God's grace. Anytime you add to that, that's legalism, pure and simple. No matter how little it is. And the reason I stress that is because that's what they were doing to the Galatians, remember? The Judaizers came up and said, look, I believe in Christ. We're Christians. We're all Christian brothers. All I'm saying is that you have to believe in Christ and get circumcised in order to be saved. Well, what does that do? All they did was add circumcision. That little tiny thing. Well, maybe not. No. But just one little tiny rule. And what does Paul say in chapter 3? You know minds? Are you idiots? He gets very harsh with the Galatians in chapter 3. And he says, Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed right in front of your face, and you're going back to the law system. He said, you're no minds. So there can be no compromise. Trying to add law keeping works, merit mentality, whatever you want to call it, if you try to add that to the promise, it nullifies the promise. It puts it out of business because you're not working on a grace principle anymore. The old example I use, somebody comes up and gives you a brand new Porsche. And you say, no, I can't accept that. Here's the dime. I want to pay for it. Is it a gift? It's not a gift anymore. It's a business deal. And that's the same way it works with grace and works. God says, I'm going to save you, and I promise that. All you have to do is believe me. And in the church age, as we saw in Galatians 1, what we're to believe is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And God says, all you do is believe that. Just believe it. It's not a work, because Romans says faith is not a work. It contrasts the two. And you say, oh, thank you, God. But I have to be baptized too. That makes me feel more saved. You know, you've just nullified the promise. Because that puts the emphasis on you rather than what Christ did on the cross. What the law could not be, verse 18. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So what could the law not be? The law cannot be a means of obtaining blessing of any kind. Salvation, Christian life. Rule keeping is not how we live the Christian life. We live the Christian life by knowing God's word, believing God's word, and basing our decisions on that knowledge and that belief. That's how we live the Christian life. Read Romans 6. It's so clear that I won't say anything. It's very clear in Romans 6. Because Romans 6 hammers on a doctrine. You died with Christ. You died with Christ. All 1 through 9, I think it is, of Romans 6. You died to Christ. You're dead with Christ. You died with Christ. You were crucified and buried and resurrected with Christ. You died to Christ. And then verse 10, what does it say? Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin. It says doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. What do we do with that? Believe it. Consider yourselves dead to sin. And then he goes on to say, and don't let sin reign in your mortal body. What does that mean? Make your decisions based on what you believe, what you know, what God's word says. So the law cannot be a means of obtaining blessing. Any kind of law, not the Mosaic law, any kind of law you can imagine. You know, churches come up with all kinds of laws on their own that are sometimes written, sometimes unwritten. It's interesting to note, and I've mentioned this many times before, but I ran into one guy and says, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking, but we don't allow our congregants to smoke because we want to raise the standard of our church. You know what you've done? You've just lowered the standard of your church to something that man can accomplish on his own. The Bible says pray without ceasing. You've lowered a standard. You can't possibly keep God's standard. And that's why God, we'll get to that in a moment. So the law cannot be a means of blessing. The inheritance here refers to the blessing that promised to Abraham. What did God promise Abraham? That salvation by faith alone. And to all the nations, not just to Israel. To all the nations. It's so clear. Abraham believed God. What did God do? He put it down on his account book, righteousness. Abraham has the righteousness of God. Why? Because he believed God. Now we have a choice to believe whether Christ died on the cross and whether that death was sufficient to pay for our sins. If you believe it, then God writes down on your account book, this man has he is justified. He has the righteousness of God. They call that imputation. It doesn't mean you're really as righteous as God. As I always say, I discovered that about 15 or 20 seconds after I became a believer, that I wasn't really as righteous as God experientially. But God had it in His book that I am as righteous as God. Another thing to point out, and we won't get into this morning, but the land promise was also included in that Abrahamic covenant. God promised Abraham a land, a specific land. He set off the boundaries and said, this is going to be a possession for you and your descendants, an everlasting possession. Now, some people are going to come back at you if you tell them that, because that's the millennial kingdom he's talking about. And that is a specific place. It's an earthly kingdom, and it will be administered by the King himself, Jesus Christ. Well, most churches today say, well, that's not a real kingdom, it's just an allegory. The kingdom is in your heart. Well, gee, that's a lot of land to get in my heart. It was a big place. Of course, I'm being facetious. It's a literal promise that God made to Abraham. And if you don't believe that, then how can you believe the rest of the promise God gave to Abraham? That salvation is through faith alone. See how important that is? Those things linked together, because they're all part of the same promise. Somebody's going to come up and say, well, during the reign of David, that land was obtained. Two problems with that. One, it wasn't a homeland, it was an empire. It wasn't the homeland of the Israelites, it was an empire. And two, God promised David the kingdom after that. Why would he do that if he already had it? And three, it wasn't everlasting. I don't see the nation Israel ruling that land now. So don't let anybody put you off with that dumb argument. The inheritance was gained completely by grace. In verse 18 it says, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Granted is the word charizomai in Greek. Charizomai is related to the word charis, which means grace. Grace is a free gift. Now, we don't know what a free gift is anymore in this country because of the media. They always say, oh, come in and get a free gift. And you go in and they say, well, if you set up an account at our bank, we'll give you a free gift. That's not free. A free gift is a free gift. I want my free gift. Where is it? A free gift is a gift that's given without strings. And this word, charizomai, is a specialized word. It's a subset of charis or Greek. And what it means is not only a gift, but a gift given from the generosity of the giver's heart with no strings attached. And I read that definition from the lexicon. It's given strictly out of the generosity of the giver's heart with no strings attached. So the promise, that promise of salvation by faith and the land, which we won't get into today, was given by God freely from the generosity of His heart to Abraham with no strings attached. It's an unconditional covenant, and God went way out of His way to prove that when He put Abraham to sleep when He made the covenant. So it's absolutely, unequivocally a free gift from God. Now, the logical question, then why did God institute the law? Why did he do that? That's what we'll look at next hour. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this section in Galatians. It's so amazing to us that it is difficult for us to believe that God is such a gracious God that he would give us salvation with no strings attached and based completely on his grace. And all we have to do to latch onto that or obtain it is to believe him. What a wonderful message. Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen.